I'll begin with the book of Romans, chapter 4, verse 16. These are familiar verses about Abraham. Therefore, it is on the principle of faith that it might be according to grace, in order to the promise being sure to all the seed, not to that which is only of the law, but to that also which is of Abraham's faith, who is father of us all. According as it is written, I have made thee father of many nations, before the God whom he believed, who quickens the dead, and calls the things which be not as being, who against hope believed in hope, to his becoming the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And not being weak in faith, he considered not his own body already become dead, being about 100 years old, and the deadening of Sarah's womb, and hesitated not at the promise of God through unbelief, but found strength in faith, giving glory to God. And I want you to pay attention to this phrase, because it's the theme. And being fully persuaded, what he has promised, he is able to do. Wherefore, it was also reckoned to him as righteousness. Now listen to this verse. Now it was not written on his account alone that it was reckoned to him, but ours also, to whom believing on him who has raised him from among the dead, Jesus our Lord, who has been delivered for our offenses and has been raised for our justification, it will be reckoned. And I'd like to read again another passage in Romans. I think you're familiar with it, 14 verse 5. This was Paul speaking about days and honoring days. And that's not going to be the message, by the way. One man esteems day more than day. Another man esteems every day alike. But let each be fully persuaded in his own mind. And then just one more verse, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14. Paul was speaking to his beloved son in the faith, and he said, "But thou abide in these things which thou hast learned, and of which thou hast been fully persuaded, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We always reflect upon that abiding truth that your words are spirit and life. And as we come, we say we have no one else to go to but you. No one else to hear from but you. So we say, Lord Jesus, speak. Speak to us. Open your word to us. And cause us to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Lord, this could be just such a waste of an hour. With words, only words. We're asking for more than words. Words of life. Words of power. Words from the Holy Spirit. And we ask you to speak in that way. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for some time, this word persuaded has been ringing in my heart. This has been for months. Every year, near the end of an old year, this is not a New Year's resolution, by the way. I don't believe in those. I'm not very good at those. But every year, at the end of the year, I start thinking, Lord, what are you saying for this year? And this phrase in particular seemed to resonate in my heart and resonate in my spirit, being fully persuaded. And in over and over again, I kept seeing in the New Testament this word persuaded. And the phrase that you'll know momentarily if you don't know it by heart already, I am persuaded. So this is what is ringing in my heart for this year. This burden seemed to be quickened to me. And it comes from particularly this portion in Romans chapter 4 about Abraham. It's first used about Abraham. Paul, when he wrote this glorious gospel of Romans that is unparalleled in the presentation of the gospel presented in the New Testament, saw something in Abraham that nobody else said. And he said, Abraham, Father Abraham, the distinguishing mark of Abraham was that he was fully persuaded. I think that's important. Brothers and sisters, I think that's important for you. I think that's important for me. So often as Christians, we have a tepid faith. So often as believers, we have a lukewarm faith, like Revelation 3, when you think of the church of Laodicea. But this thing distinguished Father Abraham. And think of him. Think of the title here the Scripture gives him. He was the father of faith. And the distinguishing mark, the overwhelming remark that Paul saw in Revelation was that he was fully persuaded. It reads in verse 21, and being fully persuaded that what he promised, he is able also to do. Can you imagine if that were your faith and my faith? The difference it would make? To me, this is a very important thing. I don't think it was just to be Abraham's testimony. Because it says right after that, that it was not written in verse 3 on his account alone. That it was reckoned to him, but ours also. And you remember the verse I read in Romans 14, verse 5. Forget the thing about the days. You can have holy days all you want. You can celebrate St. Patrick's Day today if you like. I'm sorry I didn't wear any green if I offend you. But this was the point. Let each man be fully persuaded. That was what Paul said. I believe this is so very important. This, he even said to his son Timothy, I read that verse, his beloved child in the faith, that you have been fully persuaded. To me, that seems to be what God is after. That seems to be the end of what God is after. For every believer, it was first found in Abraham, but it was to go to Abraham, to a whole nation. You know, Abraham is the beginning of God's recovery of his testimony. You might argue with me and say, well, it's Noah or this and that. But in fact, it's Abraham. The view that God had in mind were a people that would be holy and fully persuaded in all that he said. And this begins with Abraham. I believe if we have this testimony, it'll be the difference in a testimony that's living and just words. I think it's to be the distinguishing mark of every Christian that would live life to the fullest, just as it was for Abraham, just as it was for every man that Paul preached to in Rome. Just as it was for his son in the faith, Timothy. For everyone, it's to be that distinguishing mark. And in the end, corporately for us that are together as the assembly that have the testimony of Jesus, it is to be that distinguishing feature. You know, Jim talked, I think, recently about the draft, and none of you young people knew what he was talking about. But when I got my draft card, they said, do you have any distinguishing marks? I thought about it, and I thought, I don't know. And then I realized I had this birthmark. I won't show you. On the small of my back, right there, birthmark. And they put it on my draft card. I suppose if I went to Vietnam and they found me in a pile, and I thought I was headed there, they would turn me over, flip me over, pull up my shirt, and there he is, the birthmark. It was a distinguishing feature. But there's a much more important, distinguishing feature for every child of God. And it's to be those that are holy and fully persuaded. What we'll look at today, I hope, is this matter of what does it mean to be fully persuaded? I think we need to understand that. But there's more than that. We need to see, I think, Paul's testimony. Because there's a phrase that is applied over and over to the Apostle Paul. If you look at it, over and over, it was his phrase. And that phrase was, I am persuaded. What a secret. And then maybe we could look at this, and you might begin to discover that it's the whole theme of the Bible. I believe it is. We see Christ Jesus, the theme of the Bible. We see him looking for a people that have this distinguishing mark. Well, this is the burden that's on my heart. What does it mean to be fully persuaded? You might wonder, and you might begin to think, well, I'm not fully persuaded. And many of us would agree. But first of all, I think being fully persuaded is an important term. It's a process. You're not all of a sudden fully persuaded and transformed into the image of Christ and conformed to the image of Christ. There is a process in this Christian life of being fully persuaded. You understand it? I think the Holy Spirit was very right to pick that phrase. And that's what we're looking to. As a matter of fact, fully persuaded, the English word, comes from a single Greek word. But that single Greek word is so absolutely full that you couldn't describe it when it was translated into a single English word. And so the writer, the translators of the English versions took these two words, fully persuaded, and put them together. There's another Greek word for the word persuaded. It occurs many more times in the Bible. And that's when it's translated into the single English word, persuaded. And that was the word when the Apostle Paul said again and again, I am persuaded. That's that word. It means to completely assure, fully persuaded. It means to convince entirely, fully persuaded. That's the force of that word in the Bible. That's God's end, brothers and sisters. It's to convince us entirely. It's to completely assure us that all that he said, he is able to do. Everything he promised is what Abraham's secret was. He's able to do. I think this is the end of every believer. You know, sometimes in business, and I am a businessman, we use this phrase. I don't hear it so much lately. Maybe we've worn out phrases. I hope we never wear out this phrase, being fully persuaded. But we say, what's the end game? I remember sitting around in meetings after meetings after meetings, and people, when it was so hot, and I don't remember, it could be so many years ago, my memory's not good on that, but they would always say, what is the end game? And they meant, what do you want to accomplish? What, with all this planning you're doing, and sometimes, you know, the best laid plans of mice and men go astray. What in the end is the end game? And when we read in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "But the end of that which is enjoined is love out of a pure heart and a good conscience and unfeigned faith." Brothers and sisters, I think unfeigned faith being the end of those ends that he talked about is being fully persuaded. That's what God is after. I have my own definition. You may not like it, but at least it's my definition. Fully persuaded, or being fully persuaded, is believing to the utmost. That's what I think it means. That's what I think God is after. The Lord is after a people that believe what he says, believe what he promises, and know it as fact. That's what he's after. I remember, I'll tell you a little story. I won't waste too much of time, but I was an outright agnostic. I was a bona fide, a card-carrying agnostic. Well, I was caught up in all the stuff in the 60s and 70s and believed all truth was relative and there was no God. I believed it with all of my heart. And I remember, you've heard this story, Jerry tells it better. He was a... a bona fide, card-carrying Baptist. And we, the Lord put us together at work when I got out of college. Well, I was still in college, but I was working while in college at the City of Richmond Department of Public Works. And Jerry, I met Jerry there. And one day, in his witness to me, he came up to me. I want to tell you, Jerry exaggerates the story, just for the record. He says that I had hair down to the middle of my back. That was never true. Maybe the shoulders, but never the middle of the back. And he said to me, he said, "Do you believe the Bible?" I'll never forget it. He said, well, he came up to this agnostic, card-carrying agnostic. "Do you believe the Bible?" I said, "Of course not. It's written by man. How can you believe it? It's full of errors." I didn't know a single error that was in it, but I love to say it. "It's full of contradictions. It's written by men." And like any good Baptist would do, he shook the dust from his shoes. And left me in my fallen state. It was about a year later. Jerry, I moved out of his division over to the division of structures. And Jerry walked into the room to talk to another engineer. I remember the guy's name, Wayne Wiles. He talked to him. He went up to him. And he heard me witnessing at lunch on the phone. I mean, his whole Baptist cloak must have fallen off of him. And he saw, "Look at that. What is he doing?" And he sauntered over me to me with just such an eye of disbelief. And he looked straight at me and he saw on my drafting table tracts stacked and the Bible. And he said to me, he said, "Do you believe the Bible?" And I said, "Every word of it. Every word of it. It is the inspired word of God." Thank goodness he didn't have a heart attack. And we've been together 49 years serving the Lord together. Something happened. God is able to take the hardest heart. God is able to take the most unbelieving person. God is able to transform the strongest agnostic into the one that fully believes and is fully persuaded. Well, that's my testimony. Hebrews 11, verse 1, I've read it recently in the Amplified Version, says, "Now faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed." I like that way the translator put it. "Of the things we hope for, being proof of the things we do not see, and the conviction of their reality. Faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses." Brothers and sisters, we often talk about blind faith. We don't believe in blind faith. We believe in convincing faith. We believe in convicting faith. We believe in faith that is able to take and transform the worst into one that is fully persuaded. That's what we believe in. The judicial system of the United States is based on the highest level of proof. That's a good system. Be thankful you live here and not in Iran. Okay? That's not a political comment, as some of you are suspicious of me already. But be thankful. This, beyond reasonable doubt, is the highest level of proof that you can make in a court of law. And it's important, because think of it. If you were convicted of murder, if you were in court for murder, you would want every right of protection, and you would want the highest absolute proof to stick you away forever in that 4x8 cell. But do you know that's not the highest proof? Hebrews 11:1 says, "This is the assurance of things unseen." This is the proof, this being fully persuaded. There's no proof in law or in the land or in the world that is higher proof. As a matter of fact, many of the versions say it's evidence. It's the highest evidence. In our world system, in the U.S., all you got to do is sow some doubt. It has to be reasonable, but it's reasonable doubt. You remember Johnny Cochran, O.J.'s lawyer, stood up and he took, with all the theater you can do, he took that glove and he yanked on it and he pulled on it and he, you know, his veins were popping out in his forehead and his neck. And he said, he uttered these famous words, "If it doesn't fit, you must acquit." In those words, you can think what you want about the trial. That trial captivated the nation. 100 days, people were glued to it on the streets, watching TV in shop windows. And one single doubt was enough to free this man who murdered those people. And you may say, "Kenny, you're being a bit unfair to O.J." No, I'm not. I'm sorry if you're an O.J. fan. You might still be wearing your Bills jersey, but the highest proof, the evidence of things, the conviction of things hoped for, the assurance of things not ever seen, is in being fully persuaded. This is what fully persuaded. It's the highest evidence. It's never blind faith. Next time someone says to you, "You just believe in blind faith," say, "No, I don't believe in blind faith whatsoever. There is a conviction in my heart that is the highest evidence. There is proof in my being of the highest evidence. Irrefutable." Do you know what that word means? Irrefutable evidence. This is being fully persuaded. One writer once described it with a sailing context. And he said, "It's a ship being carried forth with full sail. I have a partner that loves to sail. He has a nice sailboat. And it's something about those sailors. They get out in the wind and they love it. It gets into your blood, you know, you love it. The wind in your face, the spray in your face, to them it's nothing like it. But being fully persuaded is a sail full of wind. He said, all the canvas is out. Do you understand what I mean? It's catching all of it. This is what it means to be fully persuaded. Well, brothers and sisters, this is the burden. My prayer is that God will find among us people like that. Are you fully persuaded? Are you lukewarm? Are you tepid in your faith? In the end, He is looking for such people. It's what He found in Abraham. It's what He found in Paul. It's what He found in Timothy. It's what He's after in us. Another thing I'm thinking of is this phrase that came to me over and over with such assurance. I begin to see it everywhere. First, you know, it's like the Holy Spirit speaks to you, a phrase in your heart, and it's alive, and it begins to grow stronger and stronger. And I never take that initial convicting as something from the Lord for me to share, by the way. I try to shake it. I try not to think about it. I try to think, is this right? And then I maybe a few months later start looking into it and going a little deeper into it. And if the Lord convinces me, then I'm convinced. But this phrase that the Apostle Paul used over and over, he said, I am persuaded. It's in particular his testimony. And brothers and sisters, the argument I want to make is this should be our testimony. We shouldn't say so-and-so believes, and so-and-so believes, and I believe that, and I believe this. We should just simply say, I am persuaded. Everything you say is right. Everything you promise you'll do, as Abraham said, there is no shadow of turning in you. I am persuaded. It means this single word, Greek word translated persuaded, means an inward confidence and an outward convincing. Now, first of all, you have to have that inward confidence in your spirit with an amen. This is right. And then you become a living witness. And you can do that outward convincing of others. If you don't have that inward confidence, you won't have any outward convincing. The Lord said, go, wait till the promise of the Father comes in Jerusalem, and you will receive power from on high, and you will be my witness. Once you have that inward knowing, that inward sensing, then you have that outward ability to convince. That is what it means, I am persuaded. This phrase is associated, and this word, by the way, if you look up persuaded, and I encourage you to, because we can't read all the verses, if you look it up, you will discover that this word in the New Testament, translated into English, persuaded, almost over and over again, is associated with the Apostle Paul. You know, because he was so inwardly confident, and inwardly convinced. He spent his life in ministry persuading others. When you read the book of Acts, you'll discover Paul tried to persuade those at Athens. King Agrippa tried to persuade over and over. He persuaded the Jews. That word occurs again and again. In his own testimony in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11, he said, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." That was his testimony. "I am persuaded, and we persuade men," was his life and his testimony. You see it again and again. Maybe I'll read one verse. I will run out of time if I read all these verses. Acts 13. Let's see if one verse helps. Acts 13, verse 43. "And the congregation of the synagogue, having broken up, many of the Jews and of the worshiping proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God." You begin to see that thought over and over. But brothers and sisters, as important as the witness, the outward witness is, that's not my burden this morning. My burden is that inner assurance. I am persuaded. I'm convinced. You may not agree, but if you have that inner convincing, you will have that outward witness. You can't help it. That was the truth of the story of the Apostle Paul. So when you read, look it up when you go home. When you read over and over, you're going to see this phrase coming up. The Apostle Paul's own words, "I am persuaded." Over and over, you see it. Let me look. One of the most famous. We just won't be able to cover all these. Chapter 8 of Romans. Same book. And you all know this. 38 and 39. "For I am persuaded," this was the apostle's testimony, that this is more important when you consider the placement of these two verses. It's the conclusion of the whole first part of the book of Romans and the conclusion of the presentation of the gospel. And at the end of that, this is his great summary. He said, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." This was his testimony. His concluding testimony when he presented the gospel was, "I am persuaded." There are so many examples of this. 2 Timothy 1. Verse 12, I'll just look at another one. "For which cause I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed." Listen to this verse. What comfort, what inner conviction and peace this is given to the church down through the ages. "I suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know and have believed," and listen to what he said, "and am persuaded that he is able to keep for that day the deposit I have entrusted to him." Again and again, he says, "I am persuaded." Philippians 1, verse 6 says, "having confidence." Actually, the word there is being persuaded. He is persuaded that he who began a good work in him was able to complete it to the day of Jesus Christ. This was Paul's testimony, and this is to be our testimony. Now, I know what you're thinking. You probably a lot more like me than you're willing to admit to. But you have doubts. All of us have doubts. And we think, this could never happen to me. It's impossible for this to happen to me. It can happen to Abraham. It can happen to Paul. But it can't happen to me. Brothers and sisters, the testimony of the Apostle Paul is it can happen to you. It's for you. And if you'll remember, here was the greatest enemy. Think of it. He was the greatest enemy of the Christian life. He said he persecuted the church. And he said more than that. He said he ravaged the church. Strong words. And he said he consented to the death. Christians being put to the death. Could you see anyone farther from the grace of God than the Apostle Paul? He was the greatest enemy of the gospel. Unbelievable enemy, the greatest persecutor of the church. And he was transformed into the most powerful proponent of the gospel. Brothers and sisters, he had a Damascus Road experience, and every one of us can have a Damascus Road experience where we're captured, and our testimony, we become transformed, and our testimony becomes, I am persuaded. If it can happen to Paul, it can happen to you. It happened to me. Could never have imagined in all my life I would stand before you sharing the gospel. In my wild and woolly days, I could never imagine. But my explanation of what happened to the Apostle Paul is simple. Paul had a plan. He was executing that plan. He was going about life, tracking down the Christians and consenting to their death and taking them to trial. And God interrupted that plan. I'll never forget. I won't embarrass her, but a sister in this room praying said, God interrupted my life. And I knew what she I knew what she meant. I said, that's the secret. Are you captured like that? Are you tepid? Are you lukewarm? If God can come into the Apostle Paul's life, his greatest enemy, and make him the greatest proponent, he can come into your life. And he can turn your life upside down. And he can make it so that in the end, this is not just the Apostle Paul's testimony. This is your testimony. I am persuaded. Brothers and sisters, this is what I believe being fully persuaded means. But there's another thing I think of. I think this is the message of the whole Bible. You may disagree with me here, and that's okay because there is a long line, by the way. But I believe the message of being fully persuaded is the message of the whole Bible. From beginning to end, that's what God was after. I remember that verse in Luke 18, verse 8. You know it. You know it so well. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Isn't that an extraordinary thing? To me, when I saw that the first time, I thought, this is what he wants. Living faith. Powerful faith that responds. This is what he's after. You know, the whole of Luke. Go back to, speaking of the gospel, let me take you back to Luke's gospel. You may not have known this. Beginning. You've heard it. You've heard the opening verses before. For as much as I have, as many have, Luke 1, verse 1, undertaken to draw up the relation concerning the matters fully believed. Brothers and sisters, that word there is one of the six places in the New Testament that phrase fully persuaded, that Greek word is, fully persuaded among us as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses of and attendants on the word of God. And then in verse 4, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty. That's being persuaded. The certainty of those things in which thou hast been instructed. This was the purpose of Luke's gospel. But when you look at the Old Testament, do you think, well, maybe not so much. Maybe it hasn't been the whole Bible. Yeah, there's an interesting thing when you look at the Bible that the word faith, the English word faith in your English versions, occurs only twice in the whole Old Testament. Now, if that doesn't shock you, I'll at least man up and tell you it shocked me. Certainly, I thought that word in English would have occurred more times. If this is what God is after, then twice. And you remember it first occurred in Deuteronomy 32, 19, and 20. And it's very negative, by the way. It's incredibly negative, but the people of God were unfaithful and turned to other gods. And it says in when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them. That's a strong word. Because of the provoking his sons and his daughters. And this is what it says. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a forward generation, children in whom is no faith. Can there be a more negative word? Children in whom there is no faith? Well, you go to the end of the Old Testament and you see Habakkuk. I think all of you know the word in Habakkuk. Listen to this word, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2 through 4. This is powerful. And Jehovah answered me and said, write the vision and engrave it upon the tablets, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but it hasteth to the end and shall not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, for it will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the just shall live by faith. Brothers and sisters, what appears so negative throughout the Old Testament with the unfaithfulness of the people of God, in the end, is the prophet said, write the vision. This is the vision. And the vision in the end is that the just shall live by faith. This is what God is after. Yes, the Old Testament is about faith. All you have to do is read that anointed, anonymous writer of Hebrews account in Hebrews chapter 11. You remember when he looked back over the Old Testament, he didn't have the New Testament like you have. And he looked back over it, and every character he brought up was by faith. By faith. By faith, so and so. By faith, she did this. By faith, he did that. And it says, by faith, they obtained testimony. So when the Holy Spirit looked back over the Old Testament for what God was after, and the record was written in the New Testament, the key was found. There were those who were fully persuaded. They were the ones that had the testimony of God in the Old Testament. I think that's a powerful thing. You know that word, and the just shall live by faith, is repeated, that verse from Habakkuk is repeated three times. Three times in the New Testament. Romans, you know. Galatians, you know. And where's the other? Hebrews, there you go, Mac. You win, ding, 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 you win the prize. Hebrews, they saw it. It was the vision from the beginning. It was the heart of God. And in the end, that writer of Hebrews saw in these ones true living faith. They weren't circumscribed by the law, but their distinguishing feature was their living faith. Me, that is the story of the Old Testament. I call it in Habakkuk chapter 2, the great hint. I believe that's what the Lord is looking for. Do you remember how that phrase, you church history people, how that phrase, but the just shall live by faith, transformed the Christian world? And changed Christianity from a system to something where people could come into by living faith. You remember the story of Martin Luther? You remember the monk? He was so dedicated in his own flesh, they called him the monk's monk. And I love Miller's church history. It's one of my favorites. I've got numerous church history books, by the way. That's one of my favorites. Broadbent's Church. Broadbent's book, The Pilgrim Church, powerful book. I have others, but it was so powerful what Miller said when he recorded about Martin Luther and how this man was changed and transformed. And this transformation is what we owe true believing to. You remember, it says that he was commissioned. It's very colorful. You'll have to read it. Look it up. If you don't have the book, I'll loan you mine if you bring it back. But it said that in 1510, penniless and barefoot, he crossed the Alps to go see the Pope in Rome. Now, one thing to go penniless. It's another thing to go across the Alps barefoot. Linda can't get me to go out to the end of the driveway to get the mail barefoot. But he was so dedicated, so given in his own flesh. He was sent to the Pope because of disagreements in the Catholic Church. And he went there. And when he was descended from the Alps, and he found these lush monasteries full of marble and sumptuous fare. There was no fasting, brothers and sisters. He exclaimed, the Pope and the church forbid it. And Brother Miller said he almost paid with his life. And then he goes to Rome. Well, before he's heading on his way, leaves the mind, he goes out and he becomes so depressed because the enemy turned him in on himself. Looking at himself, his own thoughts. Think about that, brothers and sisters. Isn't that what the enemy does to you and me? So often, he turns us inward. We are looking inward. We're looking at ourselves rather than looking at the Lord. And he said, the word came like lightning. But the just shall live by faith. It picked up his spirit. So much he could go all the way to Rome. And when he went to Rome, he knew the superstition. Of course, to him it wasn't superstition. There was Pilate's staircase in Rome, and it was so-called miraculously transported from Jerusalem to Rome. And whoever climbed all the way up these huge stairs on their knees would get a private audience with the Pope. And he began that painful journey, and a step at a time on his knees, step after step. And part way up, he said it came like thunder. That word came like thunder. The just shall live by faith. And Luther sprung to his feet and ran and said, adieu, Rome. He left Rome and said, only the unholy can live here. Brothers and sisters, that one vision changed Christianity. Luther came back, and he was the vessel of God to bring in this understanding of being fully persuaded, living by faith. I think that is the secret we all need. Now, when you turn to the New Testament again, the word believe occurs over and over. You remember John's gospel. I think you all know this. What's the key word? I gave you a big hint. Mac, you can't answer this. Nobody knows it. I'm stunned. Jim, you can answer it. Thank you, Jim. Thank you for putting up with me. Believe over and over. For God so loved the world that whosoever believes in his only begotten Son will not perish but have eternal life. And when he concluded his gospel so powerful, he said this in 20 verse 31, but these are written to you that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life through his name. This is the whole of what the Bible is about. This is the end. This is what God is after in you and in me. Let me end with this. I think all of you are familiar with Paul's trial before King Agrippa. I think you know it. Acts 26. If you don't, go home and read it. But in particular, there were three characters that stand out to me as I read that story. There was Festus. You remember Festus. There was King Agrippa. You remember Agrippa. And there was the Apostle Paul, right? Now, there are others, but those are the three primary. They're the ones that really tell the story. And in chapter 26, verse 24, after Paul gives this persuading testimony, riveting testimony, powerful testimony, Festus says with a loud voice, "Thou art mad, Paul. Much learning has driven you to madness." Think of it. There are those presented with the clearest and most persuasive and the most powerful testimony will never believe. I believe Festus was one. He's one reaction
Is that our reaction? This is madness. Who could believe it?
Then there's Agrippa. You remember King Agrippa in verse 28. He was moved. King Agrippa was really moved. Paul's testimony was so persuasive. Even the king was moved. And those famous verse, that famous verse that says, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian," was his uttered response. Now, I think a lot of times, brothers and sisters, that's a lot of us. We're moved. We're touched. There may even be a tear. It seems so overwhelming at the moment. And yet, in the end, the word was almost, "Thou persuadest." And then there's Paul. Look at verse 29. And Paul said, "I would to God that not only thou, but all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether." Paul was altogether persuaded. Brothers and sisters, is that us? There are three reactions you can have to the Lord's promises, to the Lord's words. You can think it's pure madness. You can disbelieve it. You can have a heart of unbelief. You can be touched for a moment. And like that word, that seed that fell on that ground, that stony ground, it lasts for a bit and it's gone. And you would be among those that the Holy Spirit would say, almost. And then in the end, there are those he's looking for. And Paul said, "I would that everybody hears my voice would be altogether persuaded." To me, that is the definition of being fully persuaded. Is that your testimony? I know it's a process. Brothers and sisters, with everything that is in my being, in the short while I have yet to live, this is what I want my testimony to be. Altogether, not somewhat, not almost, altogether persuaded. And I believe in the end, this is what the Lord wants. A people like that. A people like that. Can we say like Abraham, being fully persuaded that what he has promised, he is able also to do? I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. I am altogether persuaded. Lord, we just commit these weak thoughts to you. Forgive us for not being able to communicate what is in your heart. But Lord, we believe you want this. And today, here among the people of God that are gathered here and will hear this voice later, our prayer is that you will find those that are being fully persuaded. And in the end, our one testimony will be, I am persuaded. And ultimately, we will be all together persuaded. Lord, do what we cannot do. I remember that man in the gospel with that sick child. You said everything is possible to him who believes. And that dear man didn't go away sorrowful like the rich young ruler. But he said, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Lord, that's us. We're often the unbelieving believing. But will you do a work in our heart to capture us the way you captured Abraham, the way you captured Timothy, the way you captured Paul? Will you do that work in our heart? This we ask together in the name of Jesus. Amen.